My friends, in the Book of Discipline for the United Methodist Church, there are mandates for United Methodist ministers like me. Some of them are easy. Some of them, well, they are not so easy. The one that I have been thinking about for today is this. Every ordained minister shall speak publicly to the world in solidarity with the poor and oppressed, calling for justice and proclaiming God's love to the world. Theoretically, I love this part of my call, the part that I would refer to as the prophetic voice. I love the idea of being a prophet. Did you know that prophets are not people who are like fancy fortune tellers or like that? Prophets in the Old Testament were people who told the truth about God's relationship with humanity and humanity's relationship with God. They were those who named the distance between the present moment and the coming kingdom of God. And when they foretell disaster, what they are actually doing is calling attention to the reality that we have turned from the will of God to our own will, and reminding us that every time we do that, it is disastrous for us. A prophet's job is to name the sin of the world, the nation, the community, the church, and to call us to repentance. In other words, a prophet's job is to embody Paul's words to the Galatians in chapter 5 and to call the rest of us to embody them as well. Paul writes, "For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself." Again, let me say that theoretically, I love the idea that I am called to be a prophet. But my friends, I have to be real honest with you. Right here, right now in real life, I don't love it so much. Standing before you in this pulpit today, I am shaking. I am scared because rarely do people love a prophet. Jesus famously said, "No prophet is welcome in their own hometown," and when he went home to preach, they tried to throw him over a cliff. No one loves a prophet, especially a prophet who is speaking in the midst of a political uprising in their country. It's hard for me to live into this mandate as a United Methodist minister. It's hard because I love and want to protect the safety of our space here at Bethel, a space where we invite, welcome, and affirm people and all their beliefs. I think it is a beautiful expression of the gospel to sit and worship among people with whom we might not always agree, to embrace and break bread with one another like we did last week, even though we don't share the same viewpoints with the people to our right and to our left. But I also believe that I have the ability to stand behind this pulpit each week and to preach with great privilege. And with that privilege comes great responsibility. I would never want to use my pulpit as a political soapbox that might offend someone or make anyone feel unsafe or unwelcome, and I promise I'm not going to do that this morning, so nobody walk out on me, okay? That being said, I, like many, have been devastated by the heartbreaking images and videos and news clips that have been coming from our country's borders and detention centers from these past few weeks. And not to mention what is happening in our country, what so many of us are already thinking about, seems to me inauthentic and untrue to my calling as a United Methodist minister. And though it has been attributed to many theologians, John Wesley included, I think it was actually Karl Barth who instructed preachers to always stand in the pulpit with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. The challenge for me here today, though, is that I do not have a solution. I do not know enough about immigration policy to speak with any kind of authority on it, nor do I think it would be helpful for me to lecture you on immigration policies. I know that this subject is more complicated than my own personal feelings on it. I know this based on a warm conversation I had, and I will call it warm, not heated. But I got into a warm conversation this past week with a fellow faithful church person. And I know that other people's thoughts and opinions on this are complicated and all over the place. So I will say this. My friends, we live in a broken world. And that brokenness does not come from any one particular leader or party or policy. At its core, it comes from who we are as human beings. It is because of our brokenness that Jesus Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago, and it is because of our brokenness that we still need to proclaim the good news of the gospel today. It is because of our brokenness that we needed and still need to be redeemed, to be saved. It is because of our brokenness that we need to come together and to do church. That's why we're here today. But it is not easy. It is not easy for me to stand up here and talk about something that I know all of us have mixed feelings and opinions on. As a country, it's not easy for us to wrestle with issues surrounding immigration policies, dividing up families. And it's not easy for us to talk about these issues in our day-to-day lives, with our families, with our friends, in our communities, here at church. And in a way, Paul alluded to this challenge of doing church in trying times in his second letter to the Corinthians, which our scripture lesson this morning comes from. As Kate read, as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way through great endurance in afflictions, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Paul is saying that this call to live out the Christian faith has not been an easy one thus far. The early church had endured intense hardships and faced many challenges along the way. Now, I've only been your preacher for a year, but you've probably learned I don't talk about political issues from the pulpit very often, because I know that our congregation is very diverse and I have to pastor to everyone. So it's not easy for me to do this, but Paul says in this letter that this whole church thing is not going to be easy. So I think it's important for us to be together in this space. Even if a message is not going to be easy for you to hear, though it will definitely not be easy for me to preach. And I think if we can do that, then we are starting to get at that kind of church that Paul is describing in his letter. It is clear in our reading from 2 Corinthians this morning that Paul felt deeply the true cost and weight of discipleship. He knew that it would not be easy to live out Jesus' call. He knew that it was not easy to come together with other people and do the hard work that is required to proclaim the gospel in a broken world. And yet, he still encouraged the church in Corinth to push forward. He starts off saying, do not accept the grace of God in vain. For now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. I can almost hear Paul saying to us today, church, we need you. We are broken, but the church can heal our brokenness. We can be saved. And I know that it is not easy, but keep going because this, Bethel, is worth fighting for. I think Paul's words are so very relevant for us today as we seek unity within our country, within the United Methodist Church. Now is the time to come together. Now is the time to do the hard work that is required to build communities in God's love and to proclaim a gospel to a world that is broken. Now is the time to not only talk about our faith, but to live it as well. To not only talk about Jesus and his life and his ministry, but to emulate him in our lives as well. Now is the time to find similarities that unite us so that we can come together and do the work that God is calling us to do. And I know that it won't be easy. But Paul believed in the church then, and I believe in the church today. Earlier, I mentioned what I would call Paul's thesis statement for costly discipleship. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, he writes, "You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." He says all of the law can be summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I told the children in my children's time that this was one of my favorite verses. I used to love these words almost as much as I used to love the idea of being a prophet. But now my stomach does a flip when I read it and hear it. And believe it, because, my friends, I don't do this. I don't love my neighbor like I love myself. And I don't just mean in the general, well, you know, we all fall sin of the and fall short of the glory of God, so of course I'm not loving my neighbor as myself kind of way. I mean that right now, there are beloved children of God, our siblings in Christ, being held in detention centers at the border in inhumane conditions. Children younger than my own, just a few months old, being removed from their parents, sleeping coverless on concrete floors, without anything to eat, without basic hygiene items like soap and toothbrushes and diapers, and I am not doing anything about it. Even worse, I am making it about me. My fear of speaking publicly about solidarity with the poor and the oppressed and calling for justice, about proclaiming God's love for the world. I'm talking about how I am scared to do this. Children are separated from their families. Some of them have died. And I'm scared. Yes, I can rationalize it. I'm thinking about my own children, how there's just too much for me to risk. We here in South Carolina live far away from the border. I have been praying for them. The United Methodist Church has issued statements against it. And I mean, the Bellman family can barely afford our own daycare and utility bills and keeping three toddlers and cute shoes and matching outfits, let alone posting bail for three people at the border. Surely Jesus understands the heart of a sinner like me. Because that's what all of those rationalizations are. Sinful. They may be true, but they are also self-indulgence, because you can bet that if James or Ray or Marlowe Grace were in those cells, I would stop at nothing to get them out. And I know and believe that you wouldn't either. Because one of the things that has been most holy to me since I was appointed here a year ago is how you have loved my family, how you have celebrated my call to be a mother as much as you have celebrated my call to be a pastor. So I know that if it was my family that was split up, you would be there right alongside me, doing everything you could to bring my family back together. Just like if it were Alice or Ace or Wyatt or Sterling or Emily Rose or Annabella or Christian or Hayward or Hannah or Margot or Xander, there is nothing that would stop our church from action. But y'all, every one of those children is someone's beloved daughter or son. Every one of those children is God's beloved daughter and son. And we are the body of Christ in the world. Those children do not belong to us or with us more or less than the ones we are raising in the kingdom of God. And God knows that we will always have a reason to put off following Jesus into the hard places, the scary places, the political places, the costly places, which is why God does not wait for us to go. Make no mistake, God is in the detention centers at the U.S. borders. God is with every person who is suffering, scared, lost, alone, lonely, and in need. God is in, with, and all around the poor and the oppressed. God is there in love. They are not forsaken by God. But are they forsaken by us, by the church, the body of Christ? My friends, please hear me say with kindness, love, and so much grace, but also with what I hope is prophetic truth, that I think in our world today, we do not often create space for Jesus. We do not look deeply and boldly at what the gospel is calling us to do. We are not willing to make sacrifices and give up what makes us comfortable. We like a church and a faith that is easy, one that serves us, not one that challenges us to our very core and pushes us to try harder. But that is what Paul was getting at. That is the type of church that Paul established and wanted to see thrive. The kind of church that existed not to make the world an easy place to live, but to make the world a better place to live. The kind of church that pushed people to the boundaries of their comfort zones and then stretched those boundaries just a little bit more. The kind of church that would search the depths of their communities to find people in their darkness and shine God's light on them so that everyone, no matter who they were or where they were, would know that they were loved and cherished by God. But this kind of church is not easy. And Paul said it himself. They endured calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, and more. But hear the good news. Paul did not end there when he described what they had been experiencing. Paul kept writing. And after he talked about the challenges he faced, he said, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, we press on. It is so important to remember that in God's eyes and in Paul's, the adversities they faced were inextricably linked with the virtues they held on to, virtues they believed were gifts from God. No, it was not easy, but yes, God's grace was woven through the fabric of their movements as they did the work God was calling them to do. No, the work of the church is not easy. It was, is, and never was supposed to be. But within the challenges we face as a community, a church, a nation, a world, we must hold fast to purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, and the power of God. Because I think then and only then, when we allow adversities to work alongside virtues given to us by God, that is when we start to do church and transform the world. Today, I think we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our world, and we need to pray for our church and what God is calling us to do. I believe that even when there are big things happening, we can make a difference right here in our midst. My friends, we have a choice to make about following Jesus, and our choice matters. So let us journey forward and do the hard work required to create this type of church that Paul believed was possible. Let's make a place for Jesus in our midst. May it be so. Let us pray. Holy Lord, we are so confident in your goodness and grace. But our hearts cry out as we look around the world today, for it seems we see only despair and brokenness. And so we come today offering ourselves to you. We know that you sent your son Jesus into a world of real sorrow and suffering, a world that ached for redemption and salvation, a world that desperately needed your love made flesh. Help us, Lord, to confess all of the times when we have held back on following you because we would prefer the easy road of faith, because we like to be comfortable. Look down on our faith today, even our little faith, and let your kingdom come. Take us by the hands and lead us into a future greater than we could ever dream possible on our own. Open our eyes and our hearts to you. This we pray in your most holy name. Amen.